Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to talk about handling the storms of life. This is a very practical passage. First of all, we have to understand it in its proper context and who said what to whom and why. Mark is recording the life of Jesus. He's trying to bring forth the reality to the readers of the gospel, this letter that he has sent out to others, that is specifically that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's trying to make this case so that they would understand who is the Messiah. Even given, as we know in the context of this, the Lord had been preaching in the sea, around the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. He had told us that because of the masses of people that were gathering, he was often going out into a boat and sit in a boat so that the crowd wouldn't crush him, because he had gathered such large crowds, and he would sit in the boat by Capernaum, and preach to the masses. Now, he has done that. We would just go through the earlier part of chapter 4 with these parables that he told, all about the kingdom of God, all about how it would be under his rule. And so he wanted them to understand the significance of who he was and how it worked in this kingdom, and when he is in charge. Now, at the end of this, we pick up this passage. Now, that print didn't turn out the way, going from one computer to the other. Oh, well. Can you read that? You might want to open your Bibles. I think this is a good test of my glasses. Can I read it on the back screen? And the answer is barely. But at any rate. And they feared exceedingly and said to... You know, that is not where we want to start here. I hope this is not an indication of how we're doing here. Okay, that was that one verse in the midst. Lord knows how that got there. Okay, well, let's skip the one verse. We're going to talk about the crisis, talk about the cry of the people, the men in the boat. They cried out because they didn't like what was going on at all. And you have to put it in the context of who was in the boat. These were individuals that had grown up being fishermen on that very lake and were very familiar with the event of a storm coming up quite quickly. And then the calm that only the Savior could have brought about. And then I brought onto the challenge that this passage puts before us. Okay, now we're going to read the passage. That is much better size. We're talking about the stormy sea. On the same day when the evening had come, this is the same day in which he had been preaching those parables. And at the end of the day, he would have been exhausted. He'd been preaching since the morning, most likely. He would have been absolutely exhausted with this. And on this very same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, in other words, it is the Lord's idea, Jesus Christ's idea to them, let us cross over to the other side. When I read this and interacted with my wife, she kept putting forth, well, there's a promise. The Savior said we're going to the other side. They should have had a peace about that. The Lord told them what was going to happen. We're going to go to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Now, this is an interesting phrase, trying to picture what was as he was. Most likely, it meant with all of his exhaustion or preaching all day long, he may not even have come to the shore. He stayed on the boat. And these other men that were his disciples, who were experienced fishermen, Peter, James, and John, they were saved being out fishing at the time. They got into the boat, and they were doing what he had asked them to do. Let's go on over to the other side. In the book of Mark, there are four times they cross over the Sea of Galilee. This is the first of those four. And if you had this as the Sea of Galilee, say let's go up here and this was the Sea of Galilee, that what I'm just circling with my green light, that'd be about 13 miles from the bottom to from the top to the bottom, about 7.5 miles across in the widest zone. Capernaum would have been right about there if this whole thing was the lake, and they were headed across like this. Golan Heights, which we will probably hear a lot about in the next weeks ahead, because of the likely unheaval that's happening in the Middle East. There's liable to be a war breaking out again where the Arab countries are attacking Israel and Israel's going to try to defend himself. One of the areas that's very hard to defend is the Golan Heights because it is high and lifted up. It's the Sea of Galilee is one of the lowest points. It isn't the lowest point. The Dead Sea is, but it is very low. It's below sea level. And this shore particularly has very high hills coming up or mountains. We would really, you know, if compared to the Rockies, they're hills. But compared to Minnesota and North Dakota, we would call them probably mountains. They're pretty steep. It gets into that struggle. But it's pretty steep on this side. And the winds will come down and come across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, by nature, is not very deep relative to its length and width. And that is not unlike myself fixing myself a bowl of cereal. And if I have one of these bowls that are... I was out with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law this last couple weeks ago, a week ago for 2 weeks, and they had these bowls for their cereal in the morning. Were about an inch and a half, maybe. And they were probably 5.5 or 6 inches. Well, you know, they were just dangerous to put your cereal in and walk anywhere. You know, you wanted to have it on the table where you're not going to move it. Why? Because it was so shallow relative to the width, and you just move the little bit and it will spill. That's the problem with the Sea of Galilee. And that's why the storms could come up so quickly. The winds would come down, and they'd be very, and there would be a change in temperature between the warmth of the water right over the Sea of Galilee and the winds coming off of the hills and the Mount Horeb and those. That would have been quite a temperature transition, and it is known for rapid storms. Okay? That's the point. Storms can come up with no warning. They didn't have their iPhones where we get our weather alerts. Storm is moving in. You know, we were told 6 days before and it never happens. That type of thing. Now when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats also with him. This phrase is only found here, not in the other synoptic gospels. The other little boats came along with him. It's really, if anything, it's a testimony of how Mark must have gotten this from an eyewitness. This is not the type of details you get passing along over and over again. But whoever was there, probably Peter, had told Mark about it. Yes, there were other people. They gathered around the boats and they followed along. So they would have been caught in the storm also. And the great windstorm arose. And that emphasis on it was a severe storm. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Here's the picture. These old wooden boats, I guess they're probably typically assumed to be around 20 feet long. We've probably seen similar fishing type boats if you're over to the East Coast and see where they do lobsters and that type of thing. They would use that same type of a boat or something similar, I should say. But when the waves come, the waves were already coming into the boat, and now we're reminding ourselves that the men in the boat are experienced fishermen. Even though their leader was a carpenter, they were fishermen. And the boat is starting to fill up with water, and it is looking extremely grave, the crisis. And notice the next part of the crisis, verse 38, the first part of it. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. The Lord, their leader, our Savior, was asleep. And, you know, I think about this. Can you imagine being asleep and not being woken up by water coming into the boat? I mean, I'm telling you, he was sleeping. That was an indication of his humanness and his physical exhaustion. Because how that would be so uncomfortable to be laying there and having this water thrown on you, and that's exactly what was going on. And they continue in 38, now the cry. And they awoke him and said to him, this is the first of four questions that are found. Two of them that are asked by the disciples, and two of them are asked by the Savior. Okay, there are four questions in this brief passage. This is the first one. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I don't know if you think about that, but that wasn't a very nice way to say that to Jesus. They were basically saying, well, don't you care about us? Are you just, what? Don't you care about your followers? The accusation is not good. It's not like, well, we know you're going to always care for us. It's not that at all. It was, they were panicking, and they were, their flesh was saying, this is not good, we're going to die, and he doesn't even give a whip. His rebuke. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, that's stunning. I suspect all of us have been in very bad storms. We've all lived long enough to have different events where we've been in a big storm. To think of that instantaneously changing at someone's voice command, peace, be still, in its own right would have been stunning. And it was stunning to them. So he rebukes the wind, and this rebuke right here, the other place that is used when he rebuked the evil spirits earlier in the book of Mark. So maybe that's a hint that this storm was brought up by the evil one. Who, I don't really know that. I'm just taking it. Make sure you understand that. Nothing in this passage says that other than that there was a big storm. But the word was the same word that he used to rebuke the demons earlier in the book of Mark. But he said to them, why are you fearful? Question number two. Jesus is asking his first question. Why are you fearful? You know, I'm sure. Okay, now first of all, big storm. They go to him and say, don't you care? You got to help us. You know, there was this panic situation. They weren't really going to him to say, do something. They were just were really annoyed that he wasn't bothered by the situation. And why? Now, he had calmed it. Why are you so fearful? And notice, and then he goes on and makes it even more personal. How is it that you have no faith? Now, what was he saying to them? Well, you've already been with me a fair amount of time. You have seen me heal people with leprosy. You've seen me perform many miraculous after. You've heard me talk about who I am. I'm the Son of God. How is it that this has gotten you so upset? Why don't you have confidence in who I am? So his reproof of them. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another. Now, note this. This is feared exceedingly. The way that is structured, and it really comes out well in the English language, it really is bringing out that what fear they had before seems to have escalated many notches. They really are uncomfortable now. And why are they uncomfortable now? Because they recognize unquestionably they were in the presence of one who had unbelievable power. And they didn't know how to respond to that. No doubt, a few that were screaming out, don't you care, would like to take those words back. I probably should have said that differently. You know, I can only imagine if it was me, you'd sit there, whoa, yeah, that was a poor choice of words. Should have restructured that sentence. But he says to them, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, now notice their question, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now in the New King James, it has an exclamation mark. Several of the other modern translations would put a question mark. It's clearly a question. Who can this be? Now, in the Old Testament, only God had power over nature. There are several different classic examples. If you have a reference Bible, you probably have them noted in the margin, so you can look those up on your own. Who can this be that even the winds? Well, what's the answer to that? God. And so they were confronted in this very powerful way with this very, very alive situation. This has got to be God that we're in the boat with. Their reaction. And that is the crisis, the storm that they weren't prepared for. They had spent a long day. They thought they were just going to sail to the other side. That wouldn't have taken that long. They get in the midst of this crisis where the storm is looking to sink the boat, and they cried out to him, somewhat disrespectfully. He stands up and calms it, and then rebukes them with why they were having such a problem with fear, and where was their faith. And now we're going to talk about our challenge, which is really around two areas. I asked myself, how do I apply this in my own life? And what I'm going to share with you when we come back later in the service is a passage that I go to. Truthfully, I do not know. It may, well, Dr. McGluck, you may tell me afterwards. No, I preach that, and I put this in the notes of one of my Bibles. And one of the things that I do it differently now. When I take notes on other people preaching, or when I take notes and put them in my Bible in regards to taking a good thought out of a commentary, I have been trying now to footnote things. But when I was an early Christian, I never did that. I never thought I would find myself in this position. All I'm trying to say with you is what I'm going to share, I have no idea who was the source of it. I doubt that it was me, but I have used it so many times. And here's the thing. In the midst of crisis, I have three dangers to avoid. And I flee to these in the midst of crisis. I remind myself, because and they are so personal with me, I recognize my weakness on these three things to avoid. And I'm going to share them with you. I'll share with you the references that are associated with them, and you can pray about it. You may have some other references. You may have some other ways in which you naturally respond that you would want to add a fourth or a fifth. And three dangers to avoid, and three practices to follow. When we're in the midst of the storms of life, which are way bigger than we are. You know, the real storms that I'm talking about here are just like what they were facing. They were obviously bigger than you can handle yourself. Those are times when our faith is tested. But they are also a time when our faith many, many times is built more in that short amount of time than in any other. We'll deal with that when we come back later. Well, we're going to talk about life's challenges. In my own life, I have reflected on many different times when I have run to this passage. I remember at one point in our ministry journey, we were fairly new into this building, and several of us had gotten the idea that we had to get very active in the community, and we had closed down several crack houses. The result of that was that, actually this was even earlier than that, I had just bought in a house and moved into the neighborhood, and the local gang decided that I shouldn't have moved into the neighborhood and I should move out very quickly. I remember how they posted individuals that stood on the corner around our house. There were normally three of them there, and they stayed there all the time, observing our house. They would call in the middle of the night. They got a hold of my phone number. Of course, I didn't hide my phone number. We were trying to start a church, so I was telling people our phone number on a regular basis. But I would get phone calls in the middle of the night, and they would tell me which rooms my daughters were in. But then they would say, "Are you sure they're there?" And they were right on what rooms they were in. It was a very frightening time. I remember when we were out, we were fortunately out at the time, and they kicked in the door of our house, the front door. Our front door would have been a fairly substantial challenge to kick in. It's an older home. It was built in 1890. The front door is not like the normal door that you have today. The front door is at least 2 inches, a full 2 inches thick, solid wood, and they kicked it in. I went out later that day, and one of the men came up to me, approached me on the street to inform me. He says, "You know what, we didn't do anything beyond breaking into your door, but you got the idea, you're not wanted around here." Well, those were frightening times. I remember going to this very portion of thoughts that I'm going to share with you. I remember another time in our ministry when we were still over in the building that no longer exists, the old Fourth Baptist. We were meeting in Clearwater's Chapel, and I had exhausted every single opportunity I could think of on where we could meet, and since the school wanted us out of there. And by the way, they kind of were singing a different tune in regards to how much we owed them, and they had added utilities, and we were under this great debate on whether this was in the agreement that was signed or wasn't it. And it was a frightful time because we didn't have the funds, we didn't have a place to go, they wanted us out, and what was going to happen? I had approached the people that were over at this building, and they knew us as the Baptist, and they wanted nothing to do with us because they were older men. In their younger years, they played Fourth Baptist in basketball. And they apparently didn't like the competition, or they lost, and they were sore losers. But they said, we're never, never, that was their words, never selling to the Baptist. God had a way of changing it. I remember, you know who really clued us in and connected us? Was a guy who did the pest control in the building. He also, because I told you already, our house was built in 1890, he was also doing the pest control in my home, because Pam made it very clear. He said, I can live in the neighborhood and we can put up with this other garbage, but you've got to deal with these little guys. This is not okay, or we're out of here. And so I had hired a professional group to do that. This man's first name was Jay. And he was over here talking to the older trustees about their situation. And this older man in his 70s, mid-70s, had just climbed down the ladder that is in here that goes all the way up there. There's a space about 10 or 12 feet. He had climbed up there to take care of something and had climbed down, and he was really upset that he, in his mid-70s, had to do that. There was no one else, and he says, I just got to sell this building. And Jay says, well, I know somebody that is looking for a building in the area. And Jay called me up, and he says, you got to call him right now. He is very, very open to the suggestion. We went to coffee within an hour and agreed that they brought the other two trustees that were running it. And we basically had an agreement within an hour. We didn't have all the details worked out, but we shook hands and said, that's what they're going to do. But the time before that, when we had no place to go, and I really was at wit's end, I went to these passages. Now, I want you to take your notes, and we're going to bounce around in the Bible a little bit, mainly to Matthew. Why don't you turn right away to Matthew chapter 26. I marked this portion of Scripture up in my own Bible to remind me of three things that I need to be very, very, very careful about because it is of my nature. When facing danger, when facing problems that are so much bigger than myself, one of the things I have to be very, very, very careful about is being overconfident and self-reliant. Can you relate to that? My dad taught me, raised me to just take care of business. Do what you have to do. Get it done. Son, don't sit down on it. Go at your problems. Well, that is true, and that is a good thing to do, but you have to be really careful as a Christian that you keep this in a proper balance. I think of Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 through 35. We have a classic example of this. And Jesus said to all of them, this is just before the crucifixion, particularly speaking to Peter the night before, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, quoting an Old Testament passage. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, now this is the point right here, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You see the self-righteousness in that? Jesus answered, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Well, here's the point for me. I am reminded when I face problems, and you know what? We face problems. We face problems with our family. We face problems with loved ones, people we know. I remember one situation where individual I love very dearly had not returned home. That's troubling. And I checked on the situation hourly all the way through the night, and they never returned home. Well, I tell you, at that point, you want to do something. But what do? One of the hours of that night, I finally just got up and went out and drove around. But you know, it didn't take too long to say, you know, this is stupid. What good is it to drive around? When you don't know where to drive? There are so many things in life. Here's my point. God, by design, brings us through things that we do not have the control to we do not have the capability to control. Just like these experienced fishermen did not have the capability to handle every storm. They may well be able to be well-trained and handle most storms, but they were able to recognize this is not the normal storm. This one is going to take us under. We need help. Life happens that way. So my first thing, I tell myself when I face problems, is be very careful not to be overconfident that I am going to be the solution. Number two, I see it in this passage in a little bit further, verse 36. And Jesus came to them in a place of Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he goes on, and he goes off and prays. And he comes back, oh, my Father, if it be possible, if the cup be taken from me, nevertheless, not your will, but my, not my will, but your, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. That's the part. And then go down to verse 43. And he came and again found them sleeping. This is a reminder to me of don't get so consumed with where I'm at. One is don't rely on myself, but don't get consumed with my challenges of this situation. It is not about us. It's about bringing glory to our God. And particularly, be very careful to be obedient and not disobedient. Continue to do what you know has been what God has taught you to do all along in life. One of the greatest crises that I ever faced in my life, my wife and I left here, it was related to the ministry, and we went out to Los Angeles. My sister-in-law had some buddy passes, so it cost us basically nothing to fly out there. As a matter of fact, on that occasion, I think she bought them for us. And we went out and stayed in a hotel room. The one thing I remember about that crisis time in my life is I didn't get anything out of reading the Bible, and I didn't want to read the Bible. I tried to pray, and it felt like it was going nowhere, and it was fruitless. And the fundamentals were not there, and I gave up. I didn't read the Bible, and I didn't pray. And in the midst of this, the Lord started to lay some songs in my heart. And I started to think about these songs, these hymns. And I started to sing them and hum them. And then I started to sing them. That God used that in such a huge way to reconnect me with doing some fundamental things. Praying, confessing my sins, crying out to Him for help, reading the Word of God, honestly asking myself, what can I learn from the Word instead of expecting it to do some magical thing, but to look at it as the instruction manual that it is, to guide me back to where I needed to get to. So three dangers is one, is avoid overconfidence. Avoid self-indulgence because it's easy to start doing a pity party. That's really what was going on. I hate to admit it, but that's what I was doing. Woe is me. And then, be very careful in this. Now, you have a man who's in the pulpit standing before you as pastor of this church, that when I was younger, if I had one problem that was so often brought to my attention, it was my anger. I had a way of exploding in situations. And so I remind myself, I'm mindful of the fact that that is in my past. And when I get pushed into the corner, I have to be definitely on guard in this particular area. I think of Peter. Now, this is further in Matthew chapter 26. I'm down in around 48, and actually I'm going to get to verse 51 almost immediately. We have Jesus telling them, you're going to walk from me. Then he takes them over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to Peter and some others, he says, now you just stay here and pray for me, and they fall asleep. And now it's just a little bit later, he wakes them up when they hadn't been obedient and faithful, and now they're coming to arrest him, and these soldiers are coming, and Peter pulls out his sword, and now he's going to be this brave one to do everything he ought to do, and he takes his sword and literally cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. Verse 51 speaks to how impressed the Lord was with that move. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to them, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? Here's my point that I remind myself. I'm very much like a Peter in the flesh. And I have to be very careful not to react impulsively. That is not helpful. You know, in the midst of a crisis, people that react impulsively normally make the problem worse. We need to stay connected with the Lord and in control of our emotions and focus what we do through the filter of the Word of God and respond in a way that's constructive. Now, I just said the three dangers. Overconfidence is a big one for me, and it is a big one for a lot of others. Self-indulgence, where we just give up and we have a pity party, and overreacting, right? Reacting impulsively is an unacceptable approach. Three practices to follow. Number one, I purpose in the midst of a crisis to acknowledge the presence of God. And that is huge. I do it to myself, and I do it to others around me. I turn to Pam and say, Pam, we got to remember, God's with us in this. We are not alone. I'm reminded of passages like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. We cry out in that, and we say, all right, I do not know where this is leading. I'm not even certain whether I ought to go that direction or that direction, but I'm going to take one step at a time and trust Him to guide my steps. I'm reminded of Psalms 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Delight, commit, trust, rest. Those are important concepts. Acknowledge the presence of God. Our God is still the God who's in control. He is the creator God. He is the sustainer God. I don't care what problem you're facing, whether it be medical, whether it be political, whether it be civil or criminal. Our God is still the God who's in charge. And remind yourself, acknowledge his presence. Acknowledge he knows what's going on, because he does. And then obey. Obey God's word. I think of in that passage in Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, it starts off, and again a second time he answered and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, I drink it, your will be done. We were looking at that Esther passage this morning in Sunday school. Malachi says to Esther, it may well have been for this very cause that you have been brought into this world at this time. Do right. We need to remember that. It is always right to do right, even when it may not fit into what looks like it'd be good for us short term. We have been told to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to our God. We need to do this. We need to consciously do this. We need to acknowledge God's presence, and we need to absolutely obey God's word. Many times for me personally, I start in obeying in this manner. I purposely think through what is going on in my life, what has gone on in my life, and I make sure that I have repented if I've had any attitude, any interaction, any thoughts that would have not honored him. And I ask for God to forgive me for those things, because I do not want that to hinder his interaction with me. And then I go from there and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to respond? What would bring you glory? You know, none of us in this room, I believe, none of us have been faced with the type of challenges that Christians are faced with around the world, where they literally have to choose, am I going to stand strong on the Word of God and lose my life, lose my home, lose my car, lose my possessions? That doesn't happen here. But we have these seeds, the roots of that in our society already. In our culture today, in our neighborhood today, for you to publicly take a stand on what is so obviously biblical, and that is to vote yes on this amendment on marriage, will be very, very politically unacceptable in our neighborhood. As horrible as that is to say, that our culture is more comfortable and they think it is more appropriate to promote the redefinition of what God says is a proper marriage between a man and a woman, and that the society would rather redefine that to, you don't have any right to tell me what. That amendment doesn't say that. It just says that a real marriage is between a man and a woman. There has never been a culture that continued to stand after they redefined the family. You understand that? Once the culture accepts a different structure than a man and a woman together for life as the norm, the culture collapses. And we are having the debate, and the debate appears to be swinging a negative way. That ought to be frightening. Obey God's word. And the third point is rest in God's protection and provision. I think of Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I remind myself of that. And you know what I do? I get down on my knees and say, Lord, I am coming to you. I'm coming to you. I need your rest. I need your help. I want to go your way. Help me. I think of John chapter 16, verse 33, that says, these things I have spoken to you, and to me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why should we expect an easy life? You know why? Because we have been raised in a very easy culture, a very soft culture. We biblically should not expect that. We should expect a lot of tribulation. And we probably will experience it. The question is your faith in Christ a higher priority to you than your comfort? Or is your comfort going to trump when it becomes time to make a decision? When we face tough times, and many in our congregation have faced just horrible, challenging situations physically, and in the midst of this, at times it gets to look like God has left us. But we need to remember that tough times are God's primary way of conforming us to the image of His Son. Whether they be physical problems, whether they be political problems, whether they be civil problems, whether they be criminal problems, they are God's way of conforming us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in tribulation. We have that here, and we also have it in James, where we are told, James chapter 1, we are told that we are to rejoice in this tribulation, difficult times. And why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now the hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We need to acknowledge, you need to have this. I have this written in my Bibles, and I turn to this. I remind myself, avoid being overconfident. And I ask myself, is there anything that is indicating that is in fact the way I'm responding to this challenge? Avoid self-indulgence, getting lazy or a pity party. The Eeyore, woe is me, this is all happening to me. That does no good. And reject impulsive responses. Instead, acknowledge God's presence, recognizing that His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are not our ways. We do not think the way He does. Why should we be surprised in some of the paths He takes us on? Acknowledge His presence, obey His word, and rest in His protection and provision. It is the only way that I have found to find peace in tribulation. Where are you today? I hope that you have marked these down. And if this isn't the right combination, you at least develop a battle plan for your own life. It may be different. Clearly, those first three are directly related to my own personality, the way God had made me. But as I look at humanity, many others could be served by being careful in those same areas. We need to be focused. Actually, we're going to sing a different hymn, by the way. So I see that went up there. We're going to sing 705, It Is Well With My Soul. But my point is this. You may think that you don't have any problems coming your way, but that's not true. If you are genuinely a believer, you need to expect to be pressed. And in the midst of the pressure cooker, there is no better time, no better situation, no better opportunity for you to conform yourself to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. I've chosen an invitational hymn, different than the one that went up there. It's 705, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's a great question for you to be asking yourself today. Is it well with you? You may well have come very exasperated with life. God does not intend for us to be here. This is written by a man who had lost dear loved ones and didn't really know. He had already had crisis in his life and then was sent his family back to England, and some died in a big storm. And he was sailing back over to see his wife, and the captain had come to him and said, "This is where the other ship went down." And he went back to his room and penned these words. That is an individual who acknowledged the presence of God. Do you? Are you prepared to? Have you already made a decision to? I have. As for me personally and for my wife, we're going to acknowledge the presence of God. In times of crisis, we're going to Him. We're going to obey God's word no matter what the circumstances are, to the best of our ability. And we are going to rest in His provision and protection. How about you? The right time to make that decision is before the crisis.